Now, I want you to know that there was this little boy. He was, probably 5 or 6 years old. His name was Bobby. Oh, he was a cute little guy. And oh, was he sharp. Well, he wanted a red bicycle. And he had asked his mom and dad for a bicycle, and they just told him no. And so one night, as he was watching TV and he was flipping through the channels, he came upon this religious service, and it was very high church. He listened intently, and immediately he put the remote down. He went up to his bed, and he got down on his knees, and he said, "O Maker of the universe, I beseech you to grant unto me a red bicycle." Amen. The next morning, he got up, and he went looking for the red bicycle, and guess what? No bicycle. So that night, he was once again flipping through the channels, and he saw another religious program, people who were having their prayers answered. But this was a more modern church service. As he listened, he laid the remote down, and he ran upstairs to his bedroom. He got on his knees, and he said, "Jesus, I declare my need for a bicycle. I'm trusting you to deliver it by 5:30 tomorrow morning. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, you can guess what happened. The next morning at 5:30, he went up, and guess what? No red bicycle. Now Bobby's a little disappointed. Well, his mom was fixing breakfast for the family to get up. As Bobby walked out of the TV room, he happened to notice a little statue of Mary. He grabbed the statue and he took out and ran outside. His mom saw him go into the woods, and about 10 minutes later, he came back. That night, as she was getting the kids ready for bed, she passed little Bobby's room. And as she did, she saw him on his knees, so she listened in, and this is what she heard. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, stand with me out of respect for God's word." As I read from God's word today, hope is the subject. I'm going to read from several different verses. The first one is in Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. "During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. 'Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men,' he said. 'Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon.' The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego." And now verses 6 through 9 in chapter 6. "So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, 'Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, and high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, and an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked.' So King Darius signed the law." And then finally, verse 16. "So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, 'May your God, whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these uncertain times, teach me, Father, where my hope is found. It's in Jesus, and it is in his name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in a series called Uncertain, and we're talking about certain faith in uncertain times. Last week, we talked about suffering, and you remember that one of the things that we learned that I think is so important for us in going forward is this, that there isn't anything that happens or has happened or will happen in the entire world that does not first always slip through the fingers of God. Everything that happens is first filtered through the fingers of God. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. You know why? Because it means that not everything is just happening at will. There is a God. He's on his throne, and he is using everything for his purposes, for his glory, and our benefit. Now, today, I want to go to the next part of our message, focusing on Daniel and that of hope. In the times of this pandemic, this coronavirus, that things are changing rapidly. What's the same today may not be the same tomorrow, let alone in the next couple hours. How are we as Christians supposed to live in this world? Well, I want you to know that if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, you remember that God cut a covenant with Abraham. Remember that? And then he reminded his people and his leaders over and over again of the covenant. And this was the covenant. If you obey me, I will be your God. But if you disobey me, you will be punished. There was a time when Joshua, remember, he took the children of Israel and he stood between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal was a dry, it was a desolate place. And then there was Mount Gerizim that was lush. And remember what Joshua did? He said, all of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there were some specific laws that God had given to his people that he wanted to make sure they were followed. And one of them was this, you shall have no gods before me. You are not to intermarry with others. And if you do, there will be a punishment. And the punishment that God brought about for his people is what we call an exile. You see, there was this cycle of sin that the children of Israel had gone through. And finally, because of his love, he disciplined his children and he put them into exile. And that simply means that they were conquered by another government. And many of them were carried out against their will to another land. And this is where they had to live. The Bible even tells us how long it was going to be. And God himself, through the prophets, told this people, he told them what was going to happen. So now we have the very first world power, and it's the instrument that God chooses to take his people into exile. It's the Babylonians. Remember, there were four world powers in history, and King Nebuchadnezzar is the man that God is using as his instrument to bring about discipline upon his people. So here comes King Nebuchadnezzar with his army, and he besieges Jerusalem. And when he did this, there are three things that happened. Please listen very carefully. Number one, many times because the lands that they conquered were so great, they would not take the leaders back. But in this case, they allowed the king, King Jehoiakim, to remain on the throne in Israel. But he was only a puppet. And if he did not abide by the rules of King Nebuchadnezzar, he would lose his life. Here's the second thing they did. Very important. The very first thing they did is they went into the temple of the God of Jerusalem, the God of the Israelites, Jehovah, and they took out all of the treasures or the relics, and they took them back to the land of Babylon, and they put them into their own temple. And here's why they did that. They wanted their people to know that the God over Babylon was stronger than the God of Israel. And the Bible tells us that God allowed this to happen. Why do you think he allowed this to happen? Because God is going to show that he is God over the universe, because in those days they believed that their gods were territorial. Now, there's one other thing that they did. The king told them to go find some of the finest young men, and I want you to bring them back to Babylon, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to reprogram their minds. We're going to teach them all the literature, all the laws, everything about the Babylonian Empire, and here's why. So that they could become subject to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible told us that there were four specific individuals that God kind of raised up to be used as his instruments in King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And they were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you guys, these four young men are the cream of the crop. These are the best of the best. And what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do is he's going to use them to turn the hearts of the people of Israel against their own nation. He wanted these people, these young men who were the best of the best, to help them to turn the people's hearts against their own people. And you know how he was going to do it? With food. That's how he was going to train and reprogram and recondition these young men into believing in what Nebuchadnezzar was all about. Now, I want to pause for a moment here, and I want you to listen to very carefully, and that is this. They were reprogramming the minds of the people, these young people. And my dear friends in Christ, you see that happening in the United States today. It's happening on our news. They are reprogramming the young minds of our nation so they can subject them to a new way of thinking. Every morning when you and I get up, we have a choice to serve to one of two kingdoms. It's either the kingdom of God or it's the kingdom of Bob. Insert your own name. And every day, all throughout the day, we make these choices. And here's what I want you to understand. I think that the kingdom of Bob will give me everything I need. It will make me happy. It will give me comfort. It will give me what I need to live today in comfort and peace. But God tells me that that is not true, that that is a dark kingdom, and his kingdom will bring me joy and fulfillment. So how are they reconditioning the minds of our kids? Here's how they're doing it. Rights, 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 and rights. It's all about my right. I can protest. I can do this, I can do that, I don't have to do that. It's all about rights. But have you noticed no one is talking about what is right? They're not talking about absolute truth. I've heard that one of the fears of some of the teachers as they're going back and if they're having to go virtual and go online, you know what one of their fears is? The parents might be listening in on the classes. You know what I say? Good. Now, I also want you to understand here is that when Daniel is going through this reprogramming, I want you to understand that as they were going through this, they were constantly looking for how they were going to get out of this. Just like where we are today. How fast can we get through this pandemic? How fast can we get through this COVID virus? But you know what God's prophets told Daniel and the people? Build new homes and live in them. You will have good days and you will have bad days. But in this exile, it's not going to happen and go away overnight. So here's what I want to know. I believe that we can learn a lot from Daniel's life and how we are to live our lives and be fulfilled. And what I want to look at, so how did Daniel handle this reprogramming? Well, let's see what the Bible tells us. In Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods." So here we have the foods. We have the Twinkies, we have the Snickers, we have the donuts. I know my son-in-law is eyeing this. And then we have Cheerios and we have yogurt. Now I want you to understand something. Daniel chose not to eat the food that was given by the king of Babylon because he believed in his heart that that food was defiled. But here's what he did. He made this decision. He set himself apart by training his appetite. He set himself apart by training his appetite. Now, my dear friends in Christ, appetites need to be trained. Appetites need to be trained. You see, if we don't train our appetites, you know what the result is going to be? Compromise. And then when these hunger pains come, guess what? Willpower goes out the window. And it doesn't happen all at one time. It happens a little bit. This king is no dummy. He's going after them through their emotions. A man once said, "I'd rather teach the songs than teach the law, because you can get a lot more accomplished by teaching people the songs." Food makes you feel good. And that serves the kingdom of Bob. But Daniel had decided in his heart, "I am not going to defile myself by eating the food that is wrong." Now, I want to show you something in the scriptures in the New Testament. This is in Matthew 6. Look what it says. "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light." Almost every sensual temptation begins with the eyes. So guard your eyes, the Bible tells us. You remember in the Garden of Eden what Eve did? She says to us, or the Bible tells us, that she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good. Look at what the devil did, even to Christ himself. Remember, he took him as high up into the heavens and he said, "Look at all of the kingdoms before you. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you this." It all begins with the eyes. And Daniel had made a decision, he had purposed in his heart, that he was not going to sin against God. He was not going to make even the smallest of compromise, because he knew that if he compromised a little, that little things always turn into big things. And what would happen? God wouldn't be able to use him. The other day, I was listening to a story that Ravi Zacharias had told. And he told the story that he was in bed and he was sleeping. He was in another country. He had just got done speaking. And a doctor friend of his, a surgeon, called him. And Ravi was sleeping. And so when he answered the phone, the surgeon said, "Ravi, I need you to pray for me." And Ravi said, "Well, what's the problem?" And he said, "Well, tonight," he said, "a young girl came to our hospital and she was so badly beaten, almost every bone in her body was broken, and they declared her dead. And I looked at that body, Ravi, and I thought, there's no way that that could happen. So I said, 'Prep her.' We went into surgery, and I cut her ribs open, and I held her hand in my heart, and I massaged it. After 15 minutes, I realized, you know what? She's gone. At that moment, one of the nurses brought in a plastic paper bag of all of the drug paraphernalia that was on her body and laid it down. And it was then that I noticed that in my haste, I had nicked my finger on one of the corners of her bones, of her ribs. And I was bleeding. It was a very small cut, but I was bleeding. Ravi said, well, he asked me, he said, well, how big was the cut? He goes, it was maybe paper thin. And Ravi Zacharias says, I asked him, you mean to tell me that a paper thin cut that is exposed to contaminated and diseased blood could destroy your whole entire immune system? And he said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I need you to pray for me. I thought about that. And if that could destroy an entire immune system, I started thinking, could a small paper-thin cut on the soul of our very being cause spiritual destruction? My dear friends, what are you compromising in? What small little activity are you engaged in that you think isn't going to harm you? Be careful, for Satan is lurking to find those that he can destroy. Now watch this. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire temple. Here's what I want you to remember about this. Honor God with your life, and he will exalt you. Did you hear that? Honor God with your life, and he will exalt you. In this scripture, there are only three individuals who were leaders and used by God in his kingdom where there was never a negative thing said about them. You know who they were? Daniel, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus himself. My dear friends, if you are faithful in the little things, God will raise you up to do something great. So now we move on. And as we move now from chapter 1 to chapter 6, I want you to know that Daniel is now 85 years old. Did you hear that? He's 85 years old. He has been in this captivity for a long time. And what I want to do is I want to share with you just briefly what's happened. King Nebuchadnezzar is gone. And now there is a new world empire who is now in control. You know who it is? It's the Medes and the Persians. These are the second world empire. And the king is King Darius. Now God, because Daniel has been faithful, God has allowed Daniel to keep his position in the new administration. In fact, he's about to get a promotion. But what I want to do for a moment here is we know what Daniel did in the beginning. He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to allow to be defiled by the food. But now, how is he doing, and what's his mindset as he now goes into another leadership? Well, let's see what the Bible tells us. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two other as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now, here's the question that I want to ask you is that, what was it, the mindset of Daniel, and here's what it is. In uncertain and difficult times, like this pandemic, just be faithful. I'm going to say that again. Just be faithful. I want to jump for just a moment to the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy. And Timothy is now the senior pastor of the largest church. Listen to what Paul tells him as Timothy is experiencing some of the joys of ministry. Look at this. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. What's Paul telling Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, I know sometimes you have a bad day. Maybe you preach a bad sermon. Maybe somebody doesn't like what you are wearing. But Timothy, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the persecution, here's my advice. Just be faithful. And my friends, that's what God is saying to us about Daniel. In the midst of all of this uncertainty, he was just faithful. Now think about this. There was no evidence of revival coming. No one was talking about that they had spotted a deliverer. There was no end in sight. And sometimes some of the things that I've heard from people about this pandemic is this: boy, God's getting ready to do something great. And maybe he is. Maybe this is a time he's going to bring about revival. But here's what I want to caution us about. Sometimes we get so focused on the big things and the great things we want God to do that we forget about the little opportunities that he gives us every single day to make a difference. What if nothing changes for the next 11 or 12 months? God wants us to be faithful. You know, one of the things that Daniel's known for more than anything is the fact that he was thrown in the lion's den. And you know what? A lot of people are thinking, boy, I'd love to have the testimony of a lion's den, right? I'd love to be thrown in the lion's den and have God show up and shut the mouths of the lion's den. Here's a couple facts for you that I found out about Daniel. You know how many verses there are in the Bible about Daniel actually in the lion's den? Zero. Zero. We know that God showed up and God shut the lion's den mouth, but there is nothing said about Daniel, what he was doing or anything in the lion's den. But you know what you will find? 153 verses before that, of the faithfulness of Daniel in his everyday life. My dear friends in Christ, we want the Daniel experience. We want to experience the faithfulness of our God, but you know what? We're not willing to do the faithfulness that God asks us to do every day leading up to that. Think about this. We want God to bless our finances, and yet we can't even give back to him what is already his. We want God to raise us up in our business, and yet we segregate God from our work. As students, we want our fellow students to know. We want to be blessed, and we want to get good grades, and we want to have an impact, and yet our fellow students don't even know that we're a Christian. The big things will come when God's people are faithful in the small opportunities each and every day. Look at this. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, so here we have Daniel. He's been faithful, and one of the things the Bible tells us that he does is he prays three times every day. Every day, he faces Jerusalem, and he prays. And all of these men that were jealous of his abilities, they couldn't find anything wrong with him, so they find something wrong in his religion. And guess what? They go to the king. They feed the kingdom of Darius. They want him. He's going to be a god. And what does he proclaim? For these days, no one can worship anyone, divine or human, except for me. And when Daniel hears this, what does he do? He does what he's always been doing. He goes up into his room and he prays. Now watch. He went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he was always done, giving thanks to God. Did you hear? He did what he had always been doing, and he was just simply faithful. Now watch this. He didn't live by what he saw. He lived by what he knew, and that was his faith in God. Remember John F. Kennedy Jr.? Remember that little boy that many of you saw sneaking out of the desk of his father when John Kennedy was the president? We remember that John Kennedy Jr. was a pilot. In fact, he was a new pilot. And he was a visual pilot. He was a VFR rated. He wasn't IFR rated. He wasn't instrumentally rated. And so he and his wife and a friend, remember what happened? They flew and they took off over the water and they went to a wedding. And they stayed a little longer than what they thought they were going to. And so when they got in the plane and they took off that night, the three of them, they headed out over the ocean. And the news tells us that it got dark. And you know what they believed happened? They believed that John lost his bearings. And because he lost his bearings, he trusted his eyes rather than his instruments. And the result was he crashed. In the midst of what we're going through right now, do not trust your eyes. Trust in God. Let your faith lead you. Remember, we live not by sight, but by the Word of God. Now we're done. Trust God. He is your hope. Jesus is your hope. Do you remember what King Darius said to Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den? He yells down, "Daniel, the God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now watch the scriptures here. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Remember what we said last week? Sometimes you know God is God when he delivers you from the lion's den or from the fire. And other times you know he is God when he joins you in the fire, when he joins you in the lion's den. And the same is true in our lives today. Sometimes you know that God is God when he delivers you from that cancer scare, when he delivers you from that relationship, when he delivers you from the COVID virus. And sometimes you know he's God when he joins you in the cancer, when he joins you in the breakup, when he joins you in the midst of this coronavirus. Psalm 23, remember what it says? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The emphasis is on the word "through." People, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through the health situation. We walk through this COVID-19 virus. We walk through the heartaches that we go through. And God's promises, he will never leave us. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." What is Daniel saying here? Here's what he's saying, and I want to close with this. He's saying, "My king, when it came down to make a choice between you and God, I chose God. And the proof of his leadership, the proof of his protection that I did nothing wrong is found in the fact that he delivered me in the lion's den. When the choice came, I made the choice and I chose God." Now hear me. My friends, it is coming soon. when as a church, we will have to make a choice. And I'm not talking anymore years. I'm talking months and maybe weeks. Our eyes must be on God, for there is a world, and it is becoming very close, who wants to keep us from doing what we do, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, do not ignore, do not stop worshiping together, because we need one another. Now, I want to close with this. I brought my horse with me. You're laughing. We have a favorite part. Right here. All right, now. Remember these? I never had one of these, but I saw a lot of my friends have them. And you know what it was? They believed they were riding a horse. And in pretend world, they believed that their horse, their stick, was carrying them. But we all knew that they were carrying their stick, right? Now listen to me. If you are a believing and a praying, believing Christian, your faith will carry you. But if you are not a praying, believing Christian, you will have to carry your faith. And it will be exhausting. It will be exhausting. Our time has come to become the church that God has called us to do, to be on our knees before Him and cry out to Him. And I would suggest today when you go home, read Daniel 9. It's so relevant to where we are today. But pray believing. Draw a line in the sand. Stay faithful. And put your hope in the only one who is hope, and His name is Jesus. Let's pray.